Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, we continue, of course, our study of Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And we're seeing what we call the foundational letter in the New Testament because it deals with sin and salvation and the work of Jesus Christ, how he died and rose again, paying for sin. And we're seeing, of course, the Christian life and victory and the power of the Holy Spirit and even future events. And then we see truths dealing with the nation of Israel and in the church, which is the body of Christ. And then there's so much that is very practical that we can make application in our lives as we seek to live for Christ. Well, we're in a powerful and a deep section of the letter, Romans 9, 10, and 11. It deals with the nation of Israel, past, present, and future. This section is often overlooked and then sometimes misunderstood. We are seeing God's plan and purpose for His people, the nation of Israel, the plan both past, present, and future. Now, as we continue this morning, we have to be reminded about a key truth from God's Word. Now, think about this. When you study the Word of God, there are two groups that you see in the Bible. One group is the nation of Israel. We call them the chosen people, God's chosen people, Jewish people, set apart for His service, Israel. But then we also see the church, which is the body of Christ, made up of both Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, there are two distinct groups. Sometimes we say that the nation of Israel is God's people in the Old Testament. Sometimes we say that the church is God's people in the New Testament. But there are two distinct groups, and we have to see that. In our passage this morning, Paul shows how God also calls the church for His purpose and plans. Now, we've been seeing that He's chosen the nation of Israel for His purpose and plans. As we look this morning, He's going to mention, He's going to talk about the church. He's going to talk about the Jew and the Gentile together. And we know that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles who have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that He actually says in this passage that the church is God's people. Now, that doesn't mean He's through with Israel, and that doesn't mean Israel's not God's people. In fact, the truth is He's got two peoples. He's got the nation of Israel, and He's got the church. And we'll see that as we go through the passages. To be honest with you, some of these sections, they're hard to put them together. I want you to know this is one of the harder sections. Next week is one of the greater sections because it's going to be talking about righteousness by faith. And then the next week after that is the hardest passage in Romans. It's Romans chapter 10, and we'll see some of that. So in the weeks to come, there's going to be some hard passages and some easy passages, and we'll see how we put them together. Well, we've been seeing for the last few weeks that God in His grace chose the nation of Israel for His purpose and His plan. He chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to be His people and to fulfill His plan. And remember, we're dealing with service. We're not dealing with salvation. We're talking about choosing a people group to be used by Him. We're not talking about salvation. Individual salvation always comes by faith. Now, remember, Paul is writing to the church, to the believers at Rome. What has happened in the overall plan? We realize that God chose the nation of Israel, set them apart. When the Messiah came, the nation as a whole, not talking about individual Jewish people, but the nation as a whole rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ. What did God do? He took His people and set them aside. He is not through with His people. He has set them aside, and now He is using a group which we call the church, the body of Christ, made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, we know that what's going to happen one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to come back and get the church, which is called the bride of Christ. It's also called the body of Christ. He's going to come back and get us. Bible calls that, we call it the rapture. We're going to be taken off the face of the earth. And then God will go back and say, okay, here are My people Israel that I chose, that I set aside. I've been using the church. I've removed the church. Now I will use Israel again. That's His plan and purpose. This morning, as we look at our passage, we're going to see Paul actually deals with the church. He doesn't use the word church, but as you look at the passage, we'll see that. And he's going to show how this all fits together. And we realize that the sovereign God uses both Israel and the church to fulfill His plan. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about that God uses all people and all things to carry about His perfect plan. I mean, He is the sovereign God who does anything He wants to do. In fact, think about this. He's the Creator, we're the creation. He's the powerful, infinite God, we are finite. He is the sovereign ruler of all things, we are His instruments. And remember last time that we talked about the potter and the clay, and we sang one of the songs, and then when Debbie was singing, it talked about that we're the clay and He's the potter and He makes us. We realized last week He can use anyone at understand anything for his plan and purpose. In fact, look at verse 21. He says, or does not the potter have right over the clay? This is Romans 9, verse 21. Does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? The answer is he does. He can do anything he wants to. When he says honorable use, it means sort of like special, and common use just means normal. What we realize is that God is the sovereign ruler of all things. He does whatever he wants to do. He takes any person, anything, believers, unbelievers, it doesn't make any difference. He can use them for his glory. He carries out his plans and purposes doing anything he wants to do. That's what we see. Now, from this, in this section today, and I think it's a little bit hard to follow, so I'm going to try to teach it the best that I can, look at it, write down notes, do anything you can so that we can put this together. But he's going to deal with three different things in here. First of all, he's going to talk about believers and unbelievers, then he's going to deal with the church, and then he's going to deal back with Israel again. Let me break down the passage for you. In verses 22 and 23, he's going to talk about his grace dealing with both believers and unbelievers. It's a little bit hard to follow what he says, but I'll show you. Then in verses 24, 25, and 26, he's going to talk about the church, and he's going to call the church his people. And then in verses 27, 28, and 29, he talks about the fact that he's not through with his people, and he always has a remnant. He always has his Jewish people who believe in him. And we'll see all of that. So there's some great things we'll see. Let's start first with the idea of believers and unbelievers and see what he talks about. Look at verse 22. Now remember, he's just talked about that the potter has the right over the clay to do anything he wants to do. And then look at verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, what if God endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now he raises a point. And he says this, what if God chose to do something? And he did, by the way. He's going to go on and say that he did it. But let's look at what he says. He says, what if God, and then he makes a statement, although he is willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known. Now, God can show his wrath and power. How is God going to show his wrath and his power? Well, it's when he brings judgment on this world. We all know that there's going to come a time when Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, the heavens are going to open. Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth. He is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's coming in righteousness and power. Psalm 2 says he's going to come and rule with a rod of iron, and he's going to come in judgment. And what he's going to do is he's going to take all of those who have not believed in him, and he's going to judge them by separating them forever. We already know that the Bible talks about that. In fact, in John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We all know that there is a judgment coming someday on people who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And when God demonstrates his wrath and his power, it's going to be that he will separate unbelievers forever from himself. Now, he says here, what if God, although he's willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, and he can bring his wrath and judgment anytime he wants to. In fact, one of the questions that some people even raise is, I wonder why he hadn't already judged. In fact, some places in the Bible, some unbelievers actually say something like this, if God's really coming back and judge, where is he? Well, notice what he says. What if God, although he is willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, what if God did this? He endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Now, the word endured means he held back. We'd say it this way, God held back his judgment on the vessels of wrath. He said he was with much patience on the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. The vessels of wrath are those that he's going to bring his judgment on. He's talking about unbelievers. And when it says prepared for destruction, he's saying that God has planned that anyone who does not believe in him, he calls them a vessel of wrath, and that he has planned destruction for them. He is not saying he picked some people to be destroyed. That's not what it's saying. Some people try to teach that. All he's saying in this verse is there's going to come a time when he will pour out his wrath on some people who he has planned before that if they do not believe in him, they would be separated. This verse says God, even though he could have pulled out his wrath already, has held back judging the unbelievers. We see it all the time. God has not judged the world yet. He has not come in His power and His glory. He has not come and judged the world. He has not done what He is going to do. Now, God has the right to judge anytime He wants to. He can judge the unbelievers right now. That's not His plan. Notice what it says. What if God has held back, has endured with much patience vessels fit for destruction, prepared for destruction? And here's the question. Why has He held up? The next verse tells us. And He did so. He held up. He has not brought judgment yet. Why? To make known the riches of His glory upon the vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory. He did so. He did not bring His judgment so He could make known the riches of His glory. Now, making known the riches of His glory is proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ. What He's saying simply is this: God has not judged the world yet so that He has time to proclaim the riches of His glory, the greatness of Jesus Christ, how He loved us and sent Jesus to die for us and pay for sins so that He could show His mercy and glory to us. And He calls us, notice what He says, that He would endure with much patience. He did so, so that He could show His glory upon the vessels of mercy. That's us. Every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ are called those who have been shown mercy by God. It is the grace of God, it is the mercy of God that we are saved. And so this passage is saying, and that's why it's a little bit hard to follow, but it's saying this, that God, even though He could judge anytime He wants to, held back His judgment on unbelievers so that He could proclaim the truth of Christ to those who are going to receive mercy. That's us. And notice how He says it. He says, upon the vessels of mercy which He prepared beforehand for glory. All He's saying is, God planned that anybody who would believe in Him, He would show mercy upon them and save them. And so in these two verses, we see God's grace. God's grace in not yet judging the unbeliever, and His grace by not judging the unbeliever, giving out the good news of Christ so that the vessels of mercy could know the truth. Now, we ought to thank God that He hadn't brought the judgment yet, because without it, we wouldn't know the truth, because we're finding out about Christ now, the world, as we're spreading the message. So put it this way, He did not bring His wrath upon an unbelieving world so He could show His mercy to those who believe. Now, who is this He's talking about? Those vessels of mercy. I told you all ago, it's us. Look what He says. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Even us, whom He also called, not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. The even us is the church, the body of Christ. He's writing to the church at Rome. He actually says to the church at Rome, He's talking about us. And of course, we can make application because we're the body of Christ. Now, I want you to remember something. The body of Christ is made up of Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus Christ. In this section, we're called vessels of mercy. Now, notice what He says in the verse. Even us, whom He also called not only from Jews only, but also from Gentiles. I want you to understand that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. That's who He's talking about. Now, you need to see something, because a lot of people get upset when they see the word called. Verse 24, even us whom He also called, not only from the Jews, not from the Jews only, but also from Gentiles. What does it mean, called? There are several words in the Greek. This Greek word is the Greek word kaleo, which means to invite, to call out a name, to say, hello, come here. That's what it means, to call, to invite. There is another Greek word that is sometimes called, but it's most of the time picked. It's electos is a Greek word. We get the word elected from it. That's not the word here. It says He called us, both Jews and Gentiles. The Bible says that all of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, He called us into a relationship. We've been seeing the God side of salvation, that God is the one that reaches out, saves us, brings us to Himself. We've seen the man side of salvation, that God calls and we respond to the call by faith. That's what He's saying here. He did so to us, basically verse 24, even us whom He called, He invited, not from just the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Now what we see is, a very powerful truth. Now listen carefully. God in His grace has not at this time brought wrath upon the unbelieving world. But He has made known the great truth of Jesus Christ, and He has called those who are called vessels of mercy and grace, He's called those to a relationship with Him, and all those who believe in Him, it's the church, Jews and Gentiles. So listen, God is a God of grace, holding back His judgment and calling the church. Pretty hard verses. We're not through. I wish we were. I wish we were in next week's passage. That's a lot more fun. But anyway, get this. God in His grace has not judged the world. He's allowed this time to tell you, all of us, the message of Christ. And when we believe, Jew or Gentile, He calls us into a relationship with Himself. And we call that the church. He doesn't use the word church here. He doesn't say it. But that's what we're talking about. Now, watch this. From this, Paul wants to deal with the church, which is the body of Christ. And he wants us to realize that just like in the Old Testament, he called the nation of Israel His people. I want you to realize he wants us to say that he calls the church also His people. Watch how it fits. Think about this. In the Old Testament, the people of God were the nation of Israel. They were chosen out of the world. They were placed into a relationship with God. He called them His people for His plan and purpose. In the New Testament, we find that the people of God is the church, the body of Christ, called out of the world into a relationship with Christ for His plan and purpose. He has added them both. He has not cast away Israel. He has added the church. Now, let me remind you something. There is a teaching today which they call replacement theology, and there are a lot of people who teach that here was Israel in the Old Testament, they were God's people. But because they rejected the Messiah, God is through with them, and He has replaced Israel with the church. In fact, He says they were the people of God in the Old Testament, but now we're the people of God in the New Testament, and all the promises to Israel, they weren't true anyway, and they're all spiritual. And so the church is sometimes called spiritual Israel, and now we are the people of God, not Israel. That's wrong. God is not through with these people. He chose them for His service, for His plan. They will always be His people. We'll see it in the passage in just a minute. And when they rejected the Messiah as a people, He set them aside. He is not through with them. And now He's using us. I want you to see the next couple of verses that He's going to show that we are called the people of God. Look what He says, verse 25. He says, as He says also in Hosea, I will call them who are not My people, My people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you're not My people, they shall be called sons of the living God. If you go back to the book of Hosea to look at these verses, what you find is that Hosea is talking about the northern and the southern empire of the nation of Israel, in which God at one time said to them, because of your sin and rebellion, you're not My people. And then He comes back and says, well, I'm going to call you who are not My people, I'll call you My people. That's what He says in Hosea. Paul, the apostle, is taking those verses and applying them to the church. And he says that God, who is going to call those who were not My people, My people. Now, I want you to understand something. Look at verse 25. As he says also in Hosea, I will call those who were not My people, My people. The people he's talking about are what we call Gentiles, non-Jewish people. The church is made up mostly of Gentiles. Even by the time that Paul wrote the book of Romans, most of the people in the church were not Jewish, they were Gentile. Today, if we look around and we talk about the church of Jesus Christ and we say, is it mostly Jewish or is it mostly Gentile? We would say, well, it's mostly Gentile. And so the Gentiles were not formerly called God's people. So here's what he says. He says also in Hosea, I will call them who are not My people, that's the Gentiles, we call it the church, My people. And her who was not beloved, that's the body of Christ, of course he's going to say it, the Gentiles, now beloved. He says, I am calling the church now My people. Listen to this. Titus chapter 2 verse 14, it says he's redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself a people of his own possession. He's talking about the church. We are now God's people. Now remember, Israel, still God's people. The church, the body of Christ, God's people. In a sense, he's got two peoples, and that's how you think about it. It's a great truth, and I want you to understand this, that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, whether they're Jewish or Gentile, are placed in the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And then 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, if any man be in Christ, we're new creation. God brings together Jews and Gentiles, placing them in one body and calling us his people. Look at verse 26. It shall be said in that place where it was said to them, you're not my people, Gentiles. There they shall be called sons of the living God. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called what? Children of God. Galatians 3:26 says, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so what we realize is that God has taken those, and this is how he's using the verses from Hosea, God has taken those who are not called his people, the Gentiles, and have called them his people because he has put them in the body of Christ, and he says, now you are my people. Now there's something to remember. We saw last week that God can take anybody, anywhere, any place, anything, and he uses it ever how he wants to use it. God took the nation of Israel, set them apart in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and on down. He set them apart, and he uses them any way he wants to. And when they as a nation rejected Jesus Christ, he chose in his perfect plan to set them aside. He is not through with them. God has then chosen to take Jews and Gentiles who believe in Jesus, put us in the body of Christ, call us his people, and use us for his glory. He can do anything he wants to with us. And when he is through with us, which could be any second, he's going to come in the clouds and take us out. That's his plan and purpose. Then he'll use his people again. We're his people. They're his people. He's not using these people. He's using these people. Now, here's the question. There are many people who say, okay, I see that, I see that. So God's through with Israel. The answer is, of course not. He has chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will always have his people. In fact, God always has a remnant of believing Jewish people. The people that believe him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, David, Daniel, James, John, Peter, Andrew, Paul. All of these are Jewish people who believed God. All. He is not through with his people. Notice the next verse. He's going to deal with Israel now. How do we know that? Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. Watch. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. He's talking about Israel, and he talks about his nation, the people that he chose in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, even though they're like the sand of the sea, even though there are many people in the Jewish nation, and there was so many of them. In fact, remember he told Abraham to go outside and look up, and if he said, if you can count all the stars, that's all the kids you're going to have, that's all the offspring is going to be. He says, even though Israel is like the sand of the sea, it's a remnant, a small group who will be saved. I want you to understand, God always has a group of his Jewish people who believe in him. Even now, even in the church age, there are Jewish people. Even though the nation as a whole has rejected him, there are Jewish people all over this world who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why he says, even though Israel is like the sand of the sea, there is a remnant that will be saved. And then 28 says, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. When it says execute his word, it means bring about his message. And his message and plan is, I chose Israel, I set them aside, I choose the church, I use them, I take them out, I use Israel again. He is not through with his people. He will always have a remnant of his people. And when anybody teaches you that God is through with Israel, or that the church has replaced Israel, or that we are spiritual Israel, they are not following the scripture. The Bible is very plain. What about Israel? Even though they're like the sand of the sea, there is a remnant that is saved. And he'll always have these people, and he will carry out his word quickly. And then notice this last verse, because it's pretty powerful. Just as Isaiah foretold, now what did he foretell? Unless the Lord of Sabaoth, that means the Lord of helps and power, had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and we would have resembled Gomorrah. If God had not chosen to keep a remnant, there would be no Jews left. Remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? He had these people, and they were doing these things. And what did God do? He completely destroyed those cities. There was not a soul left. He says if God hadn't picked Israel and has his remnant, there wouldn't be any Jews left. But there are. God in his grace. Listen to this. Even when the nation, God's people in the Old Testament reject the Messiah, he didn't destroy them as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He set them aside having a remnant, and he will use them again after we are gone. So what do we see? God in his grace has chosen the church, Jews and Gentiles in one body, as his people, and he has not cast away the nation of Israel. He always has a remnant of Jewish people. So this morning, as we think about this, let me give you some things to think about. First, remember that God is the sovereign ruler. He does whatever he wants to do. He uses all people and all things for his plan. Second, in God's grace, he has not yet brought his wrath upon the unbelievers, but in his mercy, he has shown mercy to both Jews and Gentiles who believe in Christ. That's the church. Then the third thing, he has called Jews and Gentiles into one body, which we call the church, and has made them, call them, his people. And last but not least, in his grace, he has not cast away his nation Israel, his people, but he'll always have a remnant, a small group of those who believe in him. Now with that in mind, let me give you some applications. First one is this. Let's rest in the sovereign working of God. I want you to know that he works all things. He uses all people, all things. It's for his plans and purposes. He uses Israel and the church, believers, unbelievers. Anything he wants to use and anybody he wants to use for his plan and purpose. What we have to do is trust him. Trust him in the events and circumstances of our lives. There is no such thing as fate, chance, or luck. The sovereign God is working all things according to the counsel of the will. Our sovereign, perfect God is working all things together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to his purpose. We have to rest and trust him. Aren't you glad that your life is not in the hands of luck or chance or fate? That your life is in the hands of the living God who controls all things and loves you beyond what you could imagine. So let's just rest in the fact that we have a God who is sovereign and he is working all things. With that in mind, number two, let's understand that God has a plan for the church, the body of Christ. He has a plan for us. In his grace, he hasn't brought his wrath yet on the earth. He has called himself Jews and Gentiles into one body, which we call the church. He's now calls us his people. We were not his people, now we're his people. God is using the body of Christ. Now, with that in mind, I think there's two little things we should do. Number one is thank God for his grace in saving us, in putting us in the body of Christ. Every one of us in this room who trusted in Jesus Christ, it's the grace of God that he saved you, put you in the body of Christ, and allows you to serve him. And so that's number two. Then be faithful to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you while you're on this earth. This is his plan and purpose. He says, I have my body of Christ out there serving and using, being used by me, and in one of these days, I know he's going to come get us. So let's realize he has a plan. Let's be faithful. The third thing, understand God's plan for his nation and people, Israel. He has a plan for them. He chose them in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They'll always be his people. He has not cast them away. He will never cast them away. He has set them aside, and he will use them again. He always has a remnant of believing Jews, even in the time of the church. God has a plan and purpose for his people, both Israel and the body of Christ. So as we close, think about this. May we rest in the sovereign plans and purposes of God, knowing this, knowing that he is working in both his people, the nation of Israel, and his people, the church, the body of Christ, to carry out his plan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. As we look at this passage, it's hard, Lord, to us as we look at it and put it together and realize you are sovereign God and you work all things according to the counsel of your will and all people and all things, believers, unbelievers, Israel, the church, you use everything. Thank you, Lord, we can trust you and rest in you and that there's no such thing as luck or chance or fate or bad luck or anything, that we can just rest in you because you are sovereignly working all things together for good. Lord, we understand you have a plan for us, that you chose us, Jew and Gentile, into one body, all who believe in Jesus Christ. You have a plan for us, and one of these days you will take us out. Lord, we thank you that even now we are called your people. We were not your people, but now we're your people. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, may we be faithful to serve you while we're on this earth. And then, Lord, finally, we realize you have a plan for your people, the nation of Israel, that you have chosen them in Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they'll always be your people, and you've got a plan for them, and after we're gone, you're going to do what you plan to do with them. Thank you, Lord, that every promise you ever make will always come to pass. Thank you for that. May we rest in you, the sovereign God, as you work your plan using Israel and using the church. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.